We preach today in a way like you have in a while, and I'm not saying you don't pay attention, but every now and then I run across something that's just Bible, but it just hits me in such a way I'm thinking, wow, this is good. And because I'm always examining, number one, my own life, and number two, examining how can we really have the same impact on people like Jesus did. And in a word, it's simple, we say we need to be like him, but you know, religion has so many confusing thoughts about what we're supposed to be, what we're supposed to do, but you can't get any simpler than just looking at the life of Christ and then living out what he lived out. And the great thing about that is when we actually try to do that, we find out how absolutely helpless we are. You know, because we can do a lot of things in the flesh. We can control the external. We can control a lot of physical things. But when it comes to little spiritual things, we need the help of God to do that. And that's why he put part of himself inside of us upon salvation. Luke chapter 7, verse number 36. I ask you to stand just for a moment. We'll read a few verses of scripture toward the end of the chapter. And Mike, will you turn that down just a hair? So maybe I can move back. Might not blow my Bible pages. Okay, Mike, that's probably good. Unless somebody's cold, you can probably leave it like that. But in Luke chapter 7, in verse number 36, we'll begin. You'll notice that the word of God does say this. One of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answering said unto him, "Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee." And he said, and he saith, "Master, say on." It's always good when God wants to speak to you. Say, "Lord, just say on." There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, "I suppose he to whom he forgave most." And he said unto him, "Thou hast rightly judged." And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, "Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore, I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little." And he said unto her, "Thy sins are forgiven." That's good news. Somebody, I could run down the street on that one, just on that. And he says, and they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, "Who is this?" Now there's a message right there. Who is this? "That forgiveth sins also." And he said to the woman, "Thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace." I'm going to preach today on the subject called true love. True love. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you know exactly what you like to do. So I ask you by your power, you would simply do what you want to do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. And I thank you for standing. Every time the more I study Jesus Christ, I just realize, number one, I'm not as much like him as I would like to think sometimes. But I realize that while there's none like him, no one can be compared to him. And we see him in a situation here, and he uses a Pharisee, a highly religious person, And it uses someone known to the world, or known to everybody around, a sinner. Because the Pharisees were kind of shocked that, hey, this sinner, that Jesus would allow this sinner to be that close to him. And he's talking about the way he forgives sins. And he says his forgiveness has something to do with the magnitude of true love. Now, really, basically, I'm just going to preach the word here and point out some things, and we'll see the true love of God here toward the end. But the first thing I want you to notice is, number one, the sinner and the Savior. The sinner and the Savior. Now, in verse number 36, as we began to look at this, the Pharisees, they desired Jesus in their presence. And Jesus consented. He went to the Pharisees' house. We see in verse number 36, he sat down to meet. And in verse 37, behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat and meet in the Pharisees' house, she went there. You know, I put down number one, or letter A, the boldness of her approach. She had a bold approach. Now, Pharisees, these were well-known people. These are the most religious and the most zealous people of the law of the community. And Jesus, the Son of God, is in the house. And a sinner, a known sinner, said, hey, Jesus is in that house. And as far as I understand, she was not invited. But she boldly approached. She went to there. And I made a note here. Don't let hypocrites and Pharisees keep you from getting to Jesus. Now, I remember I almost went to hell because when I was 18, I said I would never be a Christian because I blamed all the hypocrites that I saw in the church. And I realized it didn't matter whether I was a hypocrite or not. I was a hellbound sinner. I was lost. And I was a rebel against God. And for a time, my looking upon people hindered me from going to Jesus Christ. But this woman, she didn't have any part of that. He's in the Pharisee's house. Didn't matter. I know I'm going to where he's at. No matter what's going on or what I have to do to get there. Number two, the sinner's gift and worship. She didn't come empty-handed. She brought an alabaster box of ointment to bring it to the Savior. And she stood at his feet behind him weeping and began to wash his feet with tears. She brought a gift of anointing, a gift to prepare his body, I think at some point for the burial. Another passage we see that. But she anointed his feet. You know, as we already read the passage, he pointed out to Simon, you didn't even bring water for my feet. But here's this sinner. She comes down. She has to get the ointment. In his presence, she's just weeping. You know, I remember I was listening to her message one time on revival. I think it's maybe back in the 1600s. And they said people would just come crying to the altar. And they would cry, is there mercy for me? Is there mercy for me? And I kind of wondered, is that this woman here? She knows she's in the presence of God. She's just behind him. She's just weeping. She's crying. She's wiping his feet with her tears and using her hair to wash his feet. But she knows right here, this is the Son of God, the one that has the ability to give mercy. And I just wonder, is there mercy for me? And even if she didn't think so, she knows this is the one that's ready to give his life for the world. And just the very thought of being in the person of Jesus Christ, the one that would come down and robe himself in flesh for you and I to offer redemption to the world, that should be a heart-wrenching thought. To be in his presence, to realize, wow, God, you came down to do that for me. Can you imagine, you know, maybe how you feel if the Queen of England. Anybody ever have an overdue bill before in their life? These young people don't know anything about that, but I've had one or two. I'll leave that alone there, but I've had a few, amen. Can you imagine if the Queen just came down and I get a knock on my door and I'm sitting there and I'm thinking, I've never met her person, I'm thinking, but I think that looks like the Queen. And there's no police or Secret Service to take me to jail for something. And I'm kind of wondering what's going on here. And I said, may I help you, Your Majesty, or whatever the appropriate way to respond here. I said, I heard you have an overdue bill. And I assume you don't have the ability to pay that. I'm here to pay that for you. I would be like, wow, the Queen. and she's in the, and there's a woman here. She's in the presence of the Savior that made the Queen. The Savior that made every queen. The Savior that made every king. The Savior that created the heaven and the earth and everything, all there is. And the one that came down, again, to pay for the sins of the entire world, including hers. And she can't help but weep. I don't have, whatever I have, the best I have, I'm going to give it to him. And so she just has a gift in worship. I wrote in here also the sinner's loving, humble service. You know, not only she's behind him. You know, it's hard to tell, she didn't even utter a word. She washes his feet and wiped his feet with the hair of her head. The Bible says the woman's hair is her glory. Well, and my wife, when we first used to go out, she wouldn't even let me touch her hair. And that's okay. I mean, she said, don't touch the dew. That's what we used to call it. Well, that's what the ladies called the dew, you know, the hairdo. And that's true. Can you imagine, you know, taking your hair and wiping the feet now, mind you. You know, Jesus pointed out, you didn't even anoint my head. But this woman, she anointed my feet. She's got humble, loving service. Didn't have to be at the forefront. She wasn't invited, number one, so she didn't have to make a name for herself. She just, I'm just going to serve the Savior. Number two, if you're taking those mentally or physically, now here's a common religious mindset. I call this the common religious mindset. Because the Pharisees here, in verse 39, it says, now when the Pharisees which had bidden him saw it. Now, we're the one invited Jesus here. he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that touches him, for she is a sinner. Common religious mindset, number one, well-known sinners really can't come to Jesus. Well-known sinners really can't come to Jesus. That's what religion believes. This means sometimes you get saved and get born again and God kind of cleans you up a little bit and you see somebody kind of that really, in all honesty, was where you used to be, whether in heart or in activity, one of the two. Even if you didn't participate in the same activities, you were the same as heart, you know. I was thinking the other day, you know how we say ridiculous things that we think they sound good? You know, sometimes I've said this myself. And people, when they're trying to justify themselves, you know, they say, well, you know, God knows my heart. I say, yeah, he does. It's wicked. The heart is deceitful above all things. Definitely wicked, you know. I've said, well, you know, God knows my heart. Yeah, so don't trust your heart. Amen. But well-known sinners can't really come to Jesus because the Pharisee says, if Jesus really knew this, he wouldn't be allowing this to take place. This sinner should not be in the presence of Jesus Christ, which he is the Savior. Doesn't make sense. Number two of the common religious mindset, spiritual people should not allow sinners to be near them. Spiritual people should not allow sinners to be near them because they said, now, if he were a prophet, he would have known who this woman was and he wouldn't be allowing this to go on. And so they're not really liking him. They don't really completely understand, I believe, that he's the Savior, but they know he's supposed to be something. They know he's been proclaimed as a man of God or a prophet of something. But they said if he really were that, he would not allow this sinner. He would have known who she was, and he would have did something. He would maybe react in disgust, as most religious people do when they see sin going on, instead of saying, I have the answer. You know, like I said, I think last week, you know, when you're saved, you know, this world is not to intimidate us. The world is a very dark place. But he said, but Jesus left the light here. And he said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify the Father which is in heaven. We're the light that shines. But religion just says, you know what? They're too far gone. You know, there's scores of helpless people all over the world because religion said even Jesus can't even help that person. And spiritual people won't humble themselves enough to get to those people. You know, the carnal Christian goes to partake with them. But what happened, but the spiritual person should be a draw to them. And they come and they know there's something about them. They may not want the Christ at that point, but they know there's something about them that they need. And we need to allow the sinners to be near us. Commonplace mindset number two is well-known sinners should not only they can't come, but well-known sinners should not be allowed to come to Jesus. Well-known sinners should not be allowed to come to Jesus. Now, we're pretty informal here. But we don't ever want to lack any holiness because when a sinner comes in here, they need the Holy One, the Lord Jesus Christ. Every person is welcome anytime, you know, and because Jesus is the answer. And we want them to come anytime, and we expect them to come. I expect lost people to come. I expect lost people to come to me. And I'm amazed throughout the week and in different situations, people come asking me questions about things. And I know it's because of the Christ. It's not because of anything that I have to offer. But the Pharisee said, you know, if this man, if he were a prophet, he would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. If you underline your Bible, you ought to emphasize that part. If you do, for she is a sinner. You know what that is? That's the condemnation. Is state of being. Everybody's lost until they are born again. But we recognize that. We don't say, wow. You know, if you're a firefighter and house is burning down, you don't go say, oh, there's a fire. Oh, man, there's a fire. No, you go turn the water on because that's what you're supposed to do. And we need to say when you realize, it's amazing. We have to stop being shocked when we see sin in the world. We've got to say, Lord, what can I do to be the intercessor? What can I do to be the answer in this person's life? But religion uses the power of condemnation. When Jesus came, he used the power of salvation. Next thing I want you to notice is number three. Now, Jesus explains what really makes true love. And this is where it gets good for me. Hopefully it'll get good for you. Jesus explains what really makes true love. Number one, we see in verse 40. And Jesus answered and said unto them, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he said, Master, say on. A certain creditor, which had two debtors, the one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, they had nothing to pay. True love, number one, it takes a debt that one cannot pay. It takes a debt that one cannot pay. Because that's what Jesus showed. He showed his true love for mankind and giving to someone. That's what the Bible says, that when you have a meal, you're supposed to invite people that you know can't pay back. You know, many times I'm having breakfast, I kind of watch. I sit in the back, not because I'm going to take over the place, but sometimes I do actually by preaching in the place. I've had some good church services in some of these little restaurants I visit sometime, but I kind of watch people and I see how people come in. I see people coming heavy hearted, and sometimes I'll take a note and I'll write a letter and I'll go up front quietly and I say, now that person in that seat over there, I want to pay their bill. And I said, I want you to give them this after I leave. And I said, don't do it. And don't give it to them. Let me make sure I'm gone. I said, because I don't want them to know who I am. And sometimes, and it's amazing, and you pay that. And I've been able to witness to more waiters and waitresses that way than they said, you have no idea. That person, there was a couple, I had two twins one time. And they... I did that for them, and they just wept and bawled. They were going through a terrible time in their marriage and really couldn't even afford to be there, but they just tried to do something for themselves, you know. And I got to share the grace of God with them, you know. And they sent me a picture of their twins, you know, just a little blessing later. But they didn't give it to me because they still don't know who I am, but they gave it to the waitress to somehow give this guy this if he ever comes back here, you know. But they had a debt they couldn't pay. They had the emptiness. Now, it wasn't the bill, the financial bill, because they weren't going to wash dishes or leave, but they had an emptiness. And I recognized they had something that was missing. See, when we see people that have those empty things in their life, we can either condemn them or we can say, Lord, how can I pay that debt? When I see people miserable, I say, how can I change that for them today? And because that's what Jesus did for me. When he saw there was no intercessor, he came down. Amen. He came down for me. But that true love takes a debt that one cannot pay. It also, we see in verse number two, true love, it takes forgiveness. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me therefore, which of them will love him most? Now, frankly means openly. It means freely, without reserve, constraint, or disguise. There's no ulterior motive here. He frankly forgave. He said, well, I'm going to forgive them, but I sure hope they appreciate this. Well, that's not what he's talking about here. There's no disguise. He just frankly, he knew they couldn't pay. I'm just going to pay. That's all that matters. Didn't want anything in return. Liberally, it also means. But true love takes forgiveness. That's what the Bible says, that, you know, if we love them that love us, cannot even the heathen do that? But true love involves loving someone that, you know, as you heard me say 10,197 times, bless them that curse you. Pray for them which despitefully use you. I tell you, you need to meditate on words like despitefully, because it's amazing. We have staunch bitterness over people that just accidentally used us. I mean, not despitefully, but just by being self-centered individuals, sometimes people take advantage of us. And it's not like they're trying to be against us. They just happen to be so self-consumed, they can't help but think of anybody but themselves. And we'll have years of bitterness over things like that. And Jesus said, bless them. Why? Because that's what true love is. That's what he did for us. But, you know, I wasn't looking for God when he came after me. I was looking for myself. I was looking at the world and everything I thought I had to offer. And I thought, man, I need all this. And finally, I came and realized I had a debt I couldn't pay. But the great thing is Jesus recognized me before I did. And so he came and he showed his true love. He said, I recognize Reiner Harper as something he needs something that he cannot do for himself. He needs what I can give him. So I'm going to pay that debt. But for me to pay that debt, man, that Reiner Harper is a wretch. He's a rebel. You talk about arrogance. You talk about proud. He's just like the one that I cast out of heaven, because the Bible said you have your father the devil, and unless your father you will do. You know, because I never said these words, but Satan, know what he said? He said, I will be like the Most High. You know, what am I saying? When I was lost, people would ask me, when I go on an interview, they said, well, can you do the job? Of course I can do the job. I said, because I'm the best there is. I would say it in a job interview. And sometimes I found out I wasn't. Especially when it came to different things. But God began to, that's what God had to humble me, to really bring me down and to really realize that there's things I could not do for me. He let me go from a period of success to go down into the valley, and to realize that he was in the valley waiting for me, just there to love me, even though I thought I was everything. He said, no, you're not anything. But he said, I love you, the nothing that you are. It takes forgiveness. True love, it also, he says something else about true love. The larger the debt, the larger the love. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. I'm looking at verse 42. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. Now, this woman was a sinner, and she recognized in the presence of God that she, how great he was in comparison to her, so she loved him much. You know, there's a couple different ways you can recognize how much you've been forgiven. When you can recognize it by most people, in comparison to the world, maybe if you had a hard life and you know you were like staunch in the world and a lot of sin and things like that, and hopefully you didn't have to go through that. But if you do, you recognize, wow, like when I went bad, I went bad. And a lot of things I did and things, and but when he saved me, I realized, wow, I love him, and he pulled me out of so much. But the other way is, you really just keep looking at him. And you really realize, and honestly, the cross, when you really look at all those people that say crucify him, I had to believe there's a host of people that were looking right there that he had healed. Because the Bible says he went into entire cities and healed them all that said crucify him. And he even looked upon Judas, who betrayed him with a kiss. And he said, friend, wherefore art thou come? Why are you doing this, friend? But he loved him still. And when you realize that that capacity is not in you inherently. I mean, I know everybody except this dear sister here pretty well, but I kind of think that, and I know many of you, some of you I know love me, some of my family children, but if I came right now and spit in your face, that would be kind of, how many really think, I love you, Pastor. I'm just glad we're in Canada right now, because nobody's probably packing heat in the service. Amen. It would be over. Boom. At least I get to see Jesus sooner. But what I'm saying is, that's not a natural thing that comes out of your average person, because we're not meant to be average. We're meant to be like Christ. But our Savior, when they took the spear in his side, there was nothing that said, man, these good for nothing. They don't appreciate anything I do for them. Don't they know how much I work? Don't they know what I came down to do for them? Now, see, when you really look at him, you realize how much you really have been forgiven. And how much we're not like him because he came to make us like him. And you realize every self-motivation, the larger the debt, the larger the love. Also, the true love has a humble expression. True love also has a humble expression. And he turned to the woman, looking at verse 44, and he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, "Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with oil." True love just has a humble expression. You know, she's kissing his feet. She's washing his feet that came in from the dirt and the grime and everything. She's humbly expressing her love toward him. And I wrote a note to myself here. Did the scripture ever say the woman, that Jesus ever acknowledged the woman's name? He kept saying, "This woman." We don't see anything in there where he even acknowledged what she was doing. We don't see a thank you. We see the result at the end of the story because we read the end of the story. But along the way, we just see her humbly, continually, without any recognition, without any notice, just humbly expressing love. We don't see even any return of affection from the Savior. He didn't kiss the woman back. He didn't embrace the woman. She humbly continued to express love. That's what true love does. True love doesn't have to be seen. True love just has to love. You know, you think about it. Why did God make us? So he could love us. I mean, really. I mean, do you understand that? I mean, and you know the grace where he showed that love? By the great debt. And as you look upon society, and if you just look at the way the world is right now, the great sin we see all around us, the people that shake their fist at God and hate God, and if you understand that Jesus died for them, every single one of them, that's God is love. All of those things that he is, we see that expression, and he humbly expressed it. You know, in fact, in John 6, I think it's verse number 15, now here he is doing all these miracles, and people are excited about the miracles that he's doing. It's easy to get excited about the power of Jesus, but in John 6:15, notice that Jesus is a perfect example of humbly expressing love. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he said, "Jesus was not here, catch this, for any earthly exaltation." That's not what he was here for. He was here to be loved. That's not what Jesus was here for. Will you bump him, help him out a little bit? When Jesus would therefore proceed to take him forward, make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. Because he said, "I don't want anything to interfere with my humble expression of love. Because I'm not here for people to exalt what I do. I'm here to love them." And we see also back to our text here in Luke 7, love is an act of faith. Love is an act of faith because Jesus finally breaks this down. And he says, verse 47, "Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loveth much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little." You know, I think, you can ask my wife, I think you can ask my children, I think I'm more loving than I used to be. And if there's a reason, one thing I do know is I understand, I got saved in 1993. I understand much more now how much more I really was forgiven than when I first got saved in 1993. And it causes me to realize, wow, God, if you could do that for me, what could I do? What should I do for others? I wrote a note here. God gave me a note last night when I was studying the Bible. He said, the reason that I can get over what other people have done is because I can't get over what Christ has done. The reason that I can get over what other people have done is because I can't get over what Christ has done. And if you really think about that, you know, when we, and what did he do? He loved us in spite of us. Because the Bible says, but God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died. For while we were sinners, Christ died. That's how he loved us. Love is act of faith. We're reading here, he says in verse 48, and he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, thy faith has saved thee. Thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace. So love is an act of faith. Faith does come by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. And when you yield to the Spirit, guess what happens? You love. But that's why religion excites the flesh. Because in the flesh, I can do a lot of mean things in the flesh. And I can even find Bible to justify it. But the Spirit says, no, love. But the Bible said that the Spirit quickeneth. The Spirit makes alive. The flesh profiteth nothing. So the flesh is always casting down. The Spirit brings life to a situation. And love is act of faith. The only way we'll be more loving is by faith. Number one, faith in what? Faith in the amount of forgiveness we receive by Jesus Christ. And more, if we're thankful for that love he's given, we'll share that same love with other people. We'll give that same forgiveness, that same power. You know the thing about true love brings peace. Because after this great love act we see by her and the Savior, she says, go in peace. Jesus says, go in peace. Because her sins are forgiven. That were many. Sins that were many. You know, and you think about that. Let me ask you a question. Are your sins many? You don't have to answer aloud, but if you... See, whenever I see somebody that does something sinful, in the past, I would be a lot more harsh and judgmental. But after 20-some-odd years of salvation, I realize my sins are many. And so I want to love them instead of crucify them. And Jesus, he said, and when you realize that your sins are many, you'll be a lot more loving and patient with people. And what you'll see, you'll set a lot more people free. You'll be able to tell a lot more people to go in peace. Because your faith not only save them, it'll save you. And this woman, and the greatest thing of all, if you look back to verse 49, we'll close with this one. The one that is, we are pointing out, who is this? Well, the one that forgiveth sins is love. We talk about true love. The one that forgiveth sins is the true love. They said, who is this that forgiveth sins? Well, it's none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's the one that is true love. Because he shows it right here. A sinner comes into a meeting that she has not been invited to and not even welcome at. But all she did at the meeting was worship. And that moved the heart of Savior. If you go anywhere in this world, you worship Jesus, I guarantee you, he will notice. Amen. And you'll find out that he's actually there. He'll take it. But the Bible says, by him all things consist, you know. And if you think about the magnitude of that statement I just said, if you go anywhere, do anything, if you'll just worship the Lord, then he'll say your faith saves you. You go into a difficult situation tomorrow, we'll worship the Lord. Guess what? You'll find Jesus descend when they'll do something. They're working in your favor, your behalf. We heard the testimonies with just more Jesus, you know. He gives peace in the situation. And God wants us to be like the Savior. He wants us to, number one, he wants us all to experience true love. But you can't experience it if you don't believe that you have your sins are many. And then once you know your sins are many, you can't experience it until you know that he's the one that came to die and could pay the price for your sins. You know, because the answer is not trying to get everybody to be like us, but to be like me. Me and my pastor were talking one time. We were dealing with some church problems, and he said jokingly, "But everybody, if everybody could just be like us, it'd be easier, wouldn't it?" That's what we think sometimes. That's when we get mad at people because they're not like us. Because can you think of, let's say, I pick on Brother David because he'll understand how I mean this. If Brother David was in sin, and can you imagine me coming and getting, Brother David, if you were just more like Jesus, can you imagine me saying that? you know how ridiculous that would sound in that spirit, in that attitude to say that? But if I say like that, I'm thinking, you know, if you were more like Jesus, you wouldn't be bothering me, you wouldn't be irritating me, you wouldn't be messing up my flow, amen. But if I really think, man, Brother David needs to be more like Jesus, that breaks my heart. And I approach him in a totally different spirit. Because I realize that my flesh can't make him to be more like Jesus. I can't even manipulate him to be more like Jesus. I can't shame him into being more like Jesus. I can't coerce him into being more like Jesus. I can only lead him to Jesus. And if I can show him a good enough look, he still may not take Jesus. But at least he knows exactly what he's turning away from. And that's why we need to be examples of this true love. You know, if you love like this, that some are going to do the same thing to you that they did to Jesus. They're going to crucify you. They're going to mock you. Well, there'll be some looking on, and they'll say, wow, that's love. And we want to be there. We want to be that light to where they say, wow, that's love. I thank God for people God put in my life that love me like that. And, oh, my soul. And I look back when I first was in church and the people I was around, I'm thinking, man, if anybody had any spiritual discernment, they knew what an arrogant, proud hypocrite I was. And they even knew what a Pharisee I was. And as far as the way, because, you know, it's popular. You can easily get a group of people to condemn somebody. But it's hard to get a group of people that, you know, when someone just ostracized or somebody's in sin. Like if a sinner walks in here right now. Let's say a sinner walks in and has offended everybody in this room. I would hope we could just love them. Because, you know, sometimes we're afraid we're to let people off the hook. You know, sometimes we still have to put ourselves in safe situations, you know, but at the same time we can still love. But we can't do that in the flesh. The people I've forgiven, it's not in me as an individual. Because I used to like to fight. And I used to be very aggressive and mean. Now you know where you got it from. Don't you? He's not anymore. But thank God for Jesus, right? Amen. Jesus can do anything. I know y'all think, Pastor, you're so sweet, that couldn't have been you. But no, you're not thinking that. But what am I trying to say is, this is such a simple truth, and I'm probably belaboring it more than it is. But forgiveness is one of the most powerful things in the entire Christian life. Do you know why that is? Because without forgiveness, there would be no Christian life. If you think about it, it's amazing how much religion goes forward in condemnation and unforgiveness. And if you were to think about it, if the moment we have a condescending thought to anybody, man, we just need to repent, honestly. And we need to be thinking, Lord, somehow can I be the one to restore, to renew, to strengthen that person? But man, if my Savior came down from the throne of heaven to rescue those that he knew would mock him, curse him, take his name in vain, and those that would even take his name and use it for their own personal advantage and not really love him. I was one of those. Y'all know my testimony. I was preaching the Bible even before I got saved. I liked the attention that I got at that time. I used his name for my own self-exaltation. got me some acceptance with some people that I respected. But then when it became to try to realize, to try to manifest those attributes, and I've told you before, when I was in a good church and they taught the Bible, how a husband ought to love his wife like Christ loved the church, something said, that's not in me. And I knew the Bible was true, and I'm looking at this, Lord, I know the Bible's right, I know that's what it's saying, I can't get around it, but how come every time I keep trying to do it, I get mad and mean? And I know it's what you said. The Spirit of God said, because you don't know me. Because until you get forgiven, you can't really love like that. You know what all relationships are really built upon? Offending each other and getting over it. That's true. Think about that. But you can't get over it unless, without Jesus Christ. Amen. From the time of the children getting home, they start out like young, cute little rebels like that. And what happens is they offend and the parent forgives. And then the parents offend the kids even. And the kids have to learn how to forgive. And until Christ moves in and takes control of everything, many homes are divided because of the lack of true love. A lot of homes have a lot of affection in them. But God wants every home to have true love. It's a lot easier to give affection than it is to give love. Remember, wasn't it Joab? He came and kissed Abner right before he stuck him under the fifth rib with the knife. He gave some affection. Said, that's easy. But love is that can only come by the power of Jesus Christ. A lot of churches have a lot of dedicated, motivated people. The church needs to be filled with true love. A lot of husbands can give and give. And like the years, I used to work 89 hours a week to try to take care of the family. But some of that wasn't done in true love. Some of it was in obligation. Well, then God turned it around and said, no, don't you realize what I forgave you of? Oh, Lord, yeah. Can you help me love like you? You're going to leave this place, and or right now, somebody's already offended you. Just remember, Jesus, if you're saved, remember he forgave you much. And forgive them. Or you're going to leave here and somebody else is going to offend you. Love them. Because true love takes forgiveness. True love takes a debt that it cannot pay. And most people you have to forgive is people, you know, and I found this out through the years. The words of Jesus Christ, if Father forgive them, they know not what they do. There's some people that have hurt me, and unfortunately, I'll probably never see them again, but I ain't mad at them anymore. I forgive them. That's just, I mean, my heart's free. If I'm in the presence, I love them if they would let me love them. That's the sad thing about many people that you do forgive. They still won't let you love them. But you just still, because isn't that the message of the gospel? Like I said, that's the reality, that Jesus manifested this perfect love to everybody. And even if you're lost in this room right now, it's because you won't let Jesus love you. And that lack of let him love manifests itself in different ways. We emphasize different things, but the problem is when you just don't receive it. That's right. That's a good point. I got a witness. Amen. But anyway, at this point, I'm just going to pray. Because I'm at the point now where I realize that we're at the point now where the Lord has to do the rest. I can always tell when God really is really trying to drive something home, because, I mean, I was so excited about it. And I still am, by the way. But y'all know the way I preach sometimes. But God didn't want you to see anything except but him today. And so I want you to catch the message of this. Question number one, have you ever experienced the forgiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you know right now where you're sitting that your sins have been forgiven by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you been born again? So you have to be a new creature, because you'll never be able to live this life I'm talking about if you've been born. You'll try. You can memorize Bible verses. You can know it all. You can know everything in here. But until you're born again, you'll never be able to do it. And then if you're born again today, you have to yield to the Spirit of God. You can't be born again and then start trying to live in the flesh. You won't be able to live this life either. You'll go to your grave as a strong, self-righteous Pharisee. And when you look upon his face, you'll realize what true love is. And you'll see all the people you really didn't love that way. The Bible said that it needs, but offenses will come. You know, they come because we need to show love. May God help those of his people. You know, one of the worst things that ever happened to the world is all these Christian, pseudo-Christian, complaining radio stations and whatever in magazines. All they do is complain about how bad the world is and tell us how much we're being persecuted. Well, go get them, amen. If you're being persecuted, go get them, amen. With the gospel. We know who the enemy is. Go preach Christ, amen. I'm determined. There's people I know that are mad at me. I said, I'm going to love that person. Well, I just wanted, in fact, one of the places where I went and I bought the breakfast at place, and this waitress, the rudest and crudest waitress in that restaurant, I determined, I said, that woman's going to like me. And I got to pray for that woman the other day, and I got to talk to her about Christ after about 2 years of just going in and going out of my way to shower her with love in a rudeness and just everything she is. I'm thinking, how does this woman keep her job? God kept her there for me so I could love her, amen. And God kept you here with me. God had you stuck with me so you can love me, amen. Father, in Jesus' name, you know what you like to do in the hearts of the people. You know what you like to do in my own heart. I'm preaching to us today, Lord. Father, I thank you for the true love that you've shown toward me. And I pray, Father, that you truly will help me to show the same type of love toward others like you've shown toward me.